Would you turn in your copy of the scripture to Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we'll begin, and then be ready for Bible drill. We'll leaf in all directions. If you would like sermon notes, maybe to help you understand what I'm trying to say, they're up here at the front and at the back. And at the back, there are some that have fill-in-the-blanks for young folks if you want to help, if you want to get some for your kids, or if kids want to try that. I think if you fill in the blanks right, then you can see Miss Billy after church and get a prize. There is an age limit on that. And this week, we have some big words that you don't even have to spell right. And matter of fact, at one point, I put a number of blanks that was actually the wrong number of blanks, and so apparently, I don't have to spell right either, but well, you get the idea. That'd be good. All right. You know, when we're going to look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. When in Luke version it says, "Forgive us our sins." But, and that's probably easier for us to understand because for debts and applying it to the scripture may be a little kind of a stretch, because we normally think of debt as more of an irritation. For most of us, we live fairly comfortably, but we buy some things on credit and stuff, so we have these debts and we have bills that come around, but mostly they're just an irritation as far as having to make those payments or seeing that they're made. And but at any rate, debts require the struggle of balancing the money you have and balancing what you owe and balancing your desires and your needs. But in Roman times, in the time when Jesus taught this as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, when people thought of debts, they thought of something that would get you put in prison. Matter of fact, most of the prisons in Rome would have been filled with debtors more than other types of criminals. It was considered a crime to owe and not pay. Well, it still is today, but they took it very seriously. And other criminals, you know, like robbers and murderers and troublemakers, they didn't put them in jail. They just executed them. But they put debtors in jail because they wanted to squeeze them and get the families to come up with a way of paying their debts in order to free their loved ones. If you're looking at your notes, that entrance in my introduction here, it said fee their loved ones, but it should say free their loved ones from prison. But when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, debt was a matter of life and death. And as we look at it in this prayer and we understand what debt we have been forgiven, what debt is offered to be forgiven by our Father who is in heaven, whose name we want to see glorified and see hallowed, and whose kingdom we pray for, that it would come, that it would supersede all other kingdoms, and even as we live, as it's coming, it would supersede all other kingdoms, and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We and our need for daily bread. We talked about our prayer for daily bread, and that just highlighted our physical needs, because every good gift comes from the Father. But as we look at this little phrase here, "Forgive us our debts," we consider our spiritual needs, which are our deepest needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, and as we consider these words that most of us have known for a long time and have probably recited from time to time and even have used them as a prayer, we want to dig into the meaning. We want to delve into the understanding that you would have us to have about what our debts are, what debts you are willing to forgive, and what it means for us to forgive our debtors. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would speak from your word, and that you would be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this debt that we owe, what it says that forgive us our debts. What debt do we owe to God? Well, one thing, ultimately, what we owe to God is obedience. What we owe to God is love, but sometimes we don't understand love, and we won't until we obey, you know. Some people say, I have actually had intelligent people tell me that you cannot just direct your love. You can't just love somebody because it's an emotion that comes from the inside and we can't control our emotions. Well, it is true. That's how we normally think of it. It is something from the inside of us, but it is going to issue forth in something on the outside of us. And so sometimes we just begin with obedience. I loved my daddy. I obeyed my daddy. A lot of times I obeyed my daddy, not because I loved him, but because I respected what he wielded, the authority that he wielded, we'll say. I don't know if my daddy whipped me many times. My mama now, she had one of those little skinny dress belts in the closet with the brooms. And from time to time, she would clean house, you might say. And that was good. The belt was much better than that hairbrush. But anyway, I obeyed my parents because I loved them. But it was demonstrated even when I didn't feel love for them by my obedience. And God has obedience that he can command from us. And so certainly our debt to him is to obey him. And we went through the Ten Commandments. And the first one is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Not just another God that he is where he's number one, but no God that he can see, and God sees everything. And there have been times in your life and in mine when we have chosen other things over God, the one true holy God. Because we knew what God would want in this situation, but we knew what we wanted, and we chose what we wanted over what he wanted, and so thereby we disobeyed that first commandment. And then, remember, the second commandment is don't bow down to any image. Don't make any image, any graven image. But I tell you what, there are a lot of images now that hold people captive that are not graven, but you can find them on the internet. And sometimes they draw us and capture us, and we say, I know this does not honor God, but this is what I want to do. This will be my God for just a little while, and then I'll get right back to God. You know, obedience is not, to be obedient is not, there are not degrees. You're either obedient or you are not obedient. Amen? And so we owe God our obedience. And then there's another little command that came in there right behind those two that says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not display something that would say this is the character of God, especially we who belong to Him, we who know Him, we have been born again, we are in the family, we're children of God, and sometimes we live in a way that says this is the God that I represent, and that God that we would display is nothing like the true God. The character that we display is nothing like the true God. And so we need to be forgiven of our disobedience. And as disobedient, we have, there is a penalty to be paid. There is a penalty for disobedience to God. And that penalty is condemnation. The penalty for sin is death. When the Bible talks about death, it's not just talking about closing our eyes and folding our hands and taking no more breaths and being put in a casket and stuck in the ground. It is talking about eternal separation from God. It is talking about, It is not eternal separation from God, because nobody is ever separated from God. When you get sent, should you get sent into deepest, darkest hell, you will not be separated from God. You'll be separated from the love of God. But God is present everywhere, remember? He is omnipresent. And He will be there to see you, and you will see Him for eternity as you suffer as a rebel against Him and suffer for having been a rebel against Him. Disobedience is rebellion. So we are condemned to punishment, to eternal death. That's the penalty for sin. And that being the case, since it is such a drastic penalty, since it is such a drastic debt, and since it is against only God, primarily God, but it has an effect on everyone, so it's a sin against God, only God can forgive that sin. Only God can forgive our debt. Only God can clear our guilt. So, that being the case, when we consider this model prayer that the Lord gave for us, whether we call it the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer or whatever, when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," or something that speaks that, "Hallowed be thy name," or something that speaks of that. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray, expressing our understanding that all our needs are met in God and none other, "Give us this day our daily bread." And when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," that's not something light. That is something very serious. That is not something casual. That is not something that we just quote from memory without, or shouldn't be something we just say from memory. When we really pray this, that is a deep prayer, a deep request. Forgive us our debts. Because as God forgives our debts, He can also clear our debts, clear our guilt away, and establish a relationship with us. And so what we see here in the Lord's Prayer is that He's not just teaching His disciples how to pray. He's not just saying, "Do this," as opposed to what the hypocrites do. But He's really revealing the gospel here. He's really speaking of why He came to earth, and so that we could understand who God is and what God's will for all people is, all those who are called according to his name. And so this is the gospel in the Lord's Prayer. God's grace is spoken of here. God's grace in Christ, that is the only remedy, the only way to deal with our gross sinfulness, and the only provision for healing for our soul, life for our soul. So I want us to let me start out by talking about something that may be a misunderstanding. Because he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is the ESV. King James says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Either way, some people say, well then, if what it says here is if we want our debts forgiven, we must forgive our debtors, those who have trespassed against us. If we want our trespasses forgiven. Well, that kind of undoes the gospel right there, y'all. Because as it does not say, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. It says, forgive us our debts and we will naturally or supernaturally forgive our debtors. Is there a difference? See, one way we say, God, what do I have to do to be saved? And he would say, well, you have to forgive your debt, those that have offended you. Forgive their offenses and I'll forgive your offenses. But that is not the gospel. Our cry is, God, forgive us our debts, because we will never do it right. We won't forgive our those who sinned against us properly. And besides, God cannot be bought, paid off. Well, he can be. He has been paid off by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. His holy, sinless blood shed for you and me paid that full penalty, that full price for our sin to be paid for, our debt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we're not asking God to forgive us because of something we have done. We are asking God to forgive us by his grace and through his mercy, and because he is the only one who can forgive us of sin against him and sin against creation, since he created us for fellowship with him. He created us for relationship. And when we have sinned against him and chosen other gods other than the God, even ourselves as God, then we've gone against all creation. We've gone against the purposes of God and the holiness of God and the character of God. And so, forgive our debts. And we can pray that based upon the scripture that says that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone, if you're filling in blanks, that is two words, every one of us, not everyone, okay? That's why there are two blanks there. Every one of us, every descendant of Adam has sinned. Okay, and correct that English there too. Everyone has sinned against God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if that's all you know of Romans 3:23, I want you to turn over there. That is all there is to 23, but it's followed by 24. And it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we are, as Jesus said, pray like this. Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our debts We are praying, forgive our debts based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our debts as he died on the cross for us. That is the acceptable payment. Okay. But now, we also have to keep in mind, as we're looking at this whole situation here, as we're asking for our debts to be forgiven, we and we're seeing God as the only one who can forgive, we understand that we have sinned against him because he is holy and we are not, and he's called us to be like him, to be holy as he is holy, but we haven't lived up to that apart from Christ. When we receive Christ, his holiness is imputed to us, is counted as ours, it's put on our account. But before we do that, as we're thinking about why we need to or what it means to ask for the forgiveness of our debts, we also have to understand that God cannot, because he is holy, he cannot just cancel our debt and say, okay, you don't owe me that anymore. That debt has to be paid for because God is holy. And God will not let sin go unaccounted for, unpaid for. And so he has to provide the one who would pay for the way of paying for our sin. And that was when he gave his only son as an atonement. And that's what it said there in Romans 3:24. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Verse 3:24 here says, and we are, if we're justified, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid that penalty. The penalty wasn't just wiped out. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 20, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Here's how you be reconciled, or how reconciliation is possible. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as we ask for our sin to be forgiven, we're also asking that there be a way, and that way God has provided, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing about this. When Jesus put this in here, he wasn't just putting it in here, you know, as something that has to be dealt with. But as Jesus included this, it was not accidental, because he wanted those who were praying, those who really wanted to seek God, those who really wanted to glorify God, to know that there was a way to be reconciled to God. When he said, you pray and forgive us our debts, Jesus is saying there is a way for your debts to be forgiven. Now, we're just extrapolating all that. I don't know if we're extrapolating or not. I'm not sure if I can extrapolate. But we're getting that from the Word of God, all right? And the rest of the Word of God, everything points to the fact that God has provided a way of our salvation. He requires a death to be paid. He provided that sinless one to pay that debt in Jesus Christ. And in Romans, of course, Romans 4, verse 5, it says, and to the one who doesn't work, that would be as opposed to forgiving so that we would be saved, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. So we're not even saved by our asking. We're saved by the grace of God, and we accept it by faith. And it's counted to us as righteousness. But apart from that, we don't have the medium of exchange to pay for our sin. Having lived in Mexico, there are some things that you can pay in dollars, but most things when you're down deep in Mexico, you must pay with Mexican moneda, with Mexican pesos, Mexican coins, because they are a nation and they have a national currency, God's currency we don't have access to apart from our access to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Jesus taught us to pray. That implied that God desired to forgive our sins. And matter of fact, the Old Testament speaks of it in Ezekiel 18. I marked it. Actually, I didn't mark 18, but I marked Ezekiel. Just to give you a fair shot. God asks in verse 23, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" See, God doesn't just look for people to wipe out. God does not benefit. God does not get his jollies by punishing those who sin. But his desire is that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That's if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do not think that you're getting away with anything, because there is no way to survive apart from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But Jesus has given you, the Lord has given you these days so that you could get to this day. Today is the day of the Lord. Today you can come to know him and receive him as Lord and Savior. While we're in Ezekiel, you might as well look over to Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. 36:26, I'm sorry. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's what he does when he saves us. He gives us eternal life. He makes us new creations. He is being patient with those who have yet to come to him. But we can be forgiven. We can be, that's a blank to fill in there. We can be forgiven. We can be reconciled, justified. We can be saved by coming. With what? With saying, "Well, Lord, I forgave all them." No, we come empty-handed, believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it was sufficient, it is sufficient to pay for our sin. And our faith is counted to us as righteousness. And when we are forgiven, we are changed. And so Jesus, as he says, "Pray, forgive us our debts," he is saying not only can you be saved, but when you're saved, you'll become a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. We're changed. We have a new relationship with God. We have a new relationship with that part that we prayed in earlier in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We have a new relationship to that arriving kingdom. And that in that new relationship, let me look at Ephesians chapter 2, refer you to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's a familiar verse, you know it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we're turning ourselves over to him to be saved, we're also turning ourselves over to him to make us new and to use us for his glory, because he already has works prepared for us to do. And so how long ago was it that you turned your life over to Jesus Christ? And how long has it been since you have been at the work that he's given you to do? It's time to get to it. And so we have that the gospel that says, Jesus said, pray and ask. And by his telling us to do that, he's letting us know that we can have our sins forgiven. And then he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in the ESV, it's in the past tense. Forgive us our debts because you have worked in us, or your forgiving our debts enables us to, or has enabled us to. King James, I think, works just fine. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because when our debts have been forgiven, when our sin against God has been forgiven and we're made new creations, then we have the capacity to forgive the ones who sin against us. To be forgiven is to be transformed into people with a new heart. We are made new creations. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. We do all things through him who strengthens us. But I sometimes that we take that kind of as if we belong to him, we can do all things and everything's going to be rosy. But I want that in the context of how it is written. So I want to go and read Philippians 4:12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some people say, well, if I forgive, then everything's going to be hunky and dory. But let me tell you, sometimes we forgive and things don't immediately get fixed. We make that effort and we say, okay, I know this is poisoning me, and they may not even care, so I need to turn loose of this grudge that I have. And so I will forgive, but you know what? Everything doesn't just feel great all of a sudden. You confess it with your mouth as much as you want to. You put your will into it, but still it comes to mind. Corrie ten Boom had something. I don't know. I was just reading some. She's a great one to look for, to go to when you're looking for illustrations of forgiveness. But one of the things that she was talking about at one time was she said she had this grudge against somebody, this thing that she needed to forgive, but she couldn't forget it, and she would try to forgive, and it just kept coming back. And so she said the strangest thing that the answer to her problem came from a Lutheran minister. And she went and talked to him and told him that because there had been two weeks when she hadn't been able to sleep well because this thing just kept occurring to her. It kept just stayed in her memory. And she wanted to forgive. She wanted to turn it loose. And so she told this to the minister, and he looked out the window at their bell tower. And he said, in that tower, there is a bell. And when the man who rings that bell pulls on that rope, it rings. And it rings a certain number of times. But when he lets go of the rope, it still rings. Even as it's slowing down, you still get the ding and the dong and the ding and the dong and the ding. He said, that is how our minds work. It's even when we have forgiven, sometimes it still hangs on. And I can tell you that one of the ways that we forgive, God gives us the power to forgive. If He tells us to do it, then we can do it. It is required of us to forgive as a testimony of who we are and what God has done in us. But even as we put all this effort into it and put our faith into it, it may hang on. It's required of us. Matter of fact, in Luke 17, Jesus said, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So it's required. Since we belong to him, doesn't save us, but it's expected, it's required. It also reveals who we are. It shows what we think of our sin against God and his forgiveness of us and what he can accomplish in us, but it's not always easy. But I can tell you something that makes it easier, and that is when you have forgiven somebody, when you have rung the bell, stop pulling the rope. How do we pull the rope? I can tell you one way we pull the rope. So we say, now, I'm over this now, but let me tell you what happened. And you may not even say it to somebody else. You may just, in your quiet moments, sit down and you go, doggone it. He said, and then I said, and he said, and I said, And he did that, and I didn't do anything, and he's so wrong, but I forgive him. It's over now. Stop pulling the rope. Stop rehearsing. Matter of fact, I looked up the etymology of the word rehearse. I'm not talking about rehearsing like in a play. I'm talking about playing this thing over, playing that tape over and over. And here's the etymology. It's from French. And re means to, of course, do over. But the word rehearse is a word for plowing, ripping land. It's harrowing. It's like pulling a harrow to rip up the land. And so when we rehearse wrongs that have been done to us, even things that we have forgiven, we are ripping that up again and bringing it to the surface. I think it's an old Greek saying. Shut up. Stop bringing it up to yourself and to others. Stop pulling the rope. Forgive. You don't have to forget. I mean, some things may be impossible to forget, but you can quit murmuring about it and repeating it. When God forgave us, when God forgives us, there are two kinds of forgivenesses that we experience. We experience judicial forgiveness. The penalty, the wage of sin is death. That is paid for. That judgment is passed over in Jesus Christ. But greater than that, we experience parental forgiveness. For that, I would refer you to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, as David is crying out to God after his sin with Bathsheba, he prays that God would cleanse his heart. And he says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Let me hear joy. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. In that judicial forgiveness, God deals with the fact of our salvation that's in Jesus Christ. In his parental forgiveness, because he is a loving father, he deals with the joy of our salvation. And when David prayed these things, God was faithful to return to him the joy of his salvation. I'm out of time. But if you look at your notes, I want you to think on this right quick. Go to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal sons. And look at it and realize that after that son who went away was welcomed back, first of all, the way that he was welcomed back is the father ran out to meet him, right? Went out to where he was and brought him in. And the second son who wouldn't come to the party, the father went out to him. That son was a son. But he wouldn't come in to the party. To the son who'd gone away, the father said, come home. To the son who was already at home but would not celebrate, he said, come in. There are folks here this morning who have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to come home. That's what you were created for. Your Heavenly Father created you, formed you in your mother's womb. He has brought you to this place and this time to give you opportunity to receive Him as Lord and Savior, to receive the forgiveness that He offers in Jesus Christ. But for some of us, we have come to Jesus Christ, but we don't worship, we don't enjoy it because something we're hanging on to. Because we keep pulling that rope. And the Father says, come in. Come in. Today's the day to come back in if you belong to Him and you've not been living for Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power that you give us to forgive those around us. We thank you that you are a tenacious God. You continue to call, and you continue to draw us who are yours to where you want us. May your will be done during this time of invitation, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.